We're honored by your presence, and we do want you to come back every opportunity that you might have to do so. I ask you this evening to turn your Bibles to the Psalms, to the 103rd Psalm, where we are continuing our study of the Psalms as we have been engaged in now for a number of years. Typically the first Sunday evening of each month, we have been going through the various Psalms, and we are now up to the 103rd Psalm. And this is actually a very interesting psalm. There's a lot of practical lessons that we can apply as we examine this particular psalm. Now, one of the reasons that we are engaged in studies such as this is we realize that whatever things that were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. Romans chapter 15 and in verse number 4. There are so many lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament that we ought to give consideration to. And while we certainly realize that we are under the new law, and the New Testament is our guide, yet we understand the New Testament better by studying portions of the Old Testament. We understand things about who God is by studying the Old Testament. And nowhere is that more clearly defined than in the Psalms, where we find David and where we find other psalmists praising God. And in so doing, we understand how to acknowledge God and how to recognize those qualities about God that make Him who He is and make Him worthy of imitation, and give us hope in this life, looking toward the life to come. And we will certainly find that in the 103rd Psalm that we are going to examine here this evening. This is what I describe as a medium-length psalm. It's a psalm that is actually attributed to David, and that's the only thing that we have written there in the superscription. That is, details that were put into place many millennia ago, outlining the significance of these particular psalms. This is a psalm that, when you look at it, it is one that I would describe from its background standpoint as having a message that is generic. And what I mean by that is we cannot pin down a specific occasion in which this was written. All that is said is it was by David. And when you look at what is said here, what it seems to be indicating is that perhaps it was written a little bit later in the life of David, and maybe he's looking back at his life as a whole. And that is certainly a plausible consideration, though there's nothing to indicate that to be the case. It is a psalm that reminds us to not forget about God. So, let's go ahead and read the 103rd Psalm, and then we will make some observations about what is said in this psalm here. It begins by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And thus you have this psalm of David. And you can see it's very much a psalm of praise. And it's a psalm in which David is reminding himself to remember who the Lord is. And that's one of the things that I believe stands out in this particular psalm as we examine the various psalms as we have done thus far in our study. And we will continue to do as we go through this book. The expression blessed that is used here, as it is attributed to the Lord on this occasion, is actually a word that is used quite frequently in the Old Testament. And it's a word that actually means to kneel before. And also it is associated with the idea of to speak well of. There are times when the term blessed is used to acknowledge God, such as our psalm. Here the psalmist is reminding himself that I need to speak well of God, and I need to bow before Him in humility, to acknowledge His greatness and my inadequacies. But it is also used on occasion of God blessing His people. It is used of man blessing one another. And there are certainly times when we do speak well of one another, and when we acknowledge one another, and when we treat each other with a proper attitude. That's the description with which David actually begins this particular psalm. And our text is a clear call for an acknowledgement of God by humbly bowing before Him and speaking well of Him. Now, David says both at the beginning as well as at the conclusion of the psalm. He actually says it three times. He says it here and then at the beginning of verse number 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And what is interesting about that is we find in this psalm, if it's not directed exclusively toward David, at least he is acknowledging it for himself. And when I read that expression, the thing that comes to my mind is the need for personal reflection in our lives. And how we need to tell ourselves, I need to bow before God. I need to give consideration to who God is and the impact that He has had in my life, the things that He has done for me, so that I will give Him the honor which He is properly due. And that's the attitude that David has as he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then he goes on and he says there, "All that is within me, bless His holy name." And in that description, what you have here, not only does he acknowledge his need to bless the Lord, but he acknowledges that it includes all of his being, all that is within him. In other words, this is something that is important to him. This is not something that is just a byword or a suggestion. David's idea of him blessing the Lord and his soul blessing the Lord is that he is going to give God his all. And isn't that the attitude that we need to have? Do we need to merely assemble together on the first day of the week to bless the Lord and then during the rest of the week we do whatever we want? Or do we need to acknowledge God at all times? Does He need to be continually on our mind? I'm reminded of Jesus in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. He was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And I chose this particular description for a reason, or this particular verse. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." You're to love the Lord your God with everything that is you. With all of your being. That's the way we ought to love God. And that's what David is saying about how he needs to bless God. Bless Him with all that is within me. This is personal. This is a personal acknowledgement. How often in Scripture are we reminded that we need to give consideration to God when we're alone? You know, we emphasize the importance of the public assembly, and rightfully so. There are many who forsake the assembling together of the saints, and they're going to give an accounting to God for that. It is extremely important that we exhort and admonish one another. That we be there for one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. You know, the 24 tells us to exhort one another. And that's one of the reasons we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But is that all there is to worshiping God? Does the Scriptures tell us to worship God privately? I want you to consider Matthew 6 and verse 6 as an example of this. Jesus is there describing prayer. And what does He say about our prayers that are offered to God? He says when you go to God in your closet. You shut the door. And in private, you open your heart to God. And that's just one example of what we're talking about when we address the idea of private worship to God. There's also the idea of studying the Word of God. Not something that is to be done only when we assemble together. We ought to be studying His Word on a daily basis. We need to be doing it individually. We don't need to be counting on the preacher to tell us everything that we need to know or the Bible class teachers. We need to study His Word for ourselves. That's the only way you can make sure of your salvation. So there is this need for private worship within our lives. And hear me clearly on this, friends. This is where genuine praise is going to be found. You know, you can put on a front when you're in the public assembly. You can put on a facade in your worship and people can think how wonderful you are. But when you're in private, that don't work. God knows your soul. God knows your heart. That's even brought out in this particular psalm. He knows everything about you. So in your private worship, it's just you and God. And it becomes very, very genuine. You can't fake it when you're with God alone. So here's the psalmist reminding himself of that very point. But then he goes on. One of the things he says to remind himself of there in verse number 2, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And the idea of that word benefits that is used there would be what we would describe as blessings in our lives. And he actually describes a number of them in this particular text. A few weeks ago, we began a study of the book of Ephesians, and we gave an overview of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And in those verses, you find listed at least 7 blessings which comes from God. Blessings that we enjoy as children of God. And we're going to talk in more detail about those in the coming months as we examine this text and so many other texts. But the point that is made here is that we ought to not forget about how much God has abundantly blessed us. And I will tell you right now that the psalmist clearly acknowledges the abundant blessings of God. As a matter of fact, he lists a number of them in the coming verses. We read here, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities." Again, he's talking to himself here. It's written in such a way he's forgiving me. God is the one who abundantly forgives us. We have the hope of salvation because of the mercy of God. Because He's willing to forgive us. And that forgiveness will be emphasized a little later on in this particular psalm. He talks about in verse number 2 there, or verse number 3, he says, "He has healed all your diseases." Now is David acknowledging that God has been with him and given him health? Perhaps so. We realize that we are living in a time when the days of miracles are gone by. But that doesn't mean that God cannot work today. And the way that God has placed us into this earth, certainly there are things that help us maintain our health. He's given us bodies that, as a rule, in general, they heal. Now, I realize there's problems. We all know that. There are sicknesses, and sometimes those sicknesses need help. And how much wisdom has He given man to be able to deal with those? So we can look at it, and we can see the blessings and healings today, even if the days of laying your hands on one and causing them to be healed of their diseases are gone by. The psalmist acknowledges He heals. The psalmist also goes on and he acknowledges there in verse number 4, He has redeemed your life from destruction. And certainly this would be something that David could relate to in his life. And that was true physically. There were many times when God had been with David. But think about this spiritually. God has made known, has made it possible for us to be delivered from the condemnation of our sins. And furthermore, His Word is a guide that if we will follow it, in many instances it gives us instructions that can prevent destruction in our lives. The behavior that is prescribed within the Word of God is behavior that is good for us. So He helps us with that. He goes on and He said there in our text here in the latter part of verse 4, He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And the idea of a crown there is He pours it on your head. He gives it to you abundantly. God has provided us with loving kindness and God has provided us with tender mercies or compassion in His life. There is so much that we enjoy as a result of the love of God. So much that He has done for us. Far more than we deserve. He is kind to us even when we are not kind to Him as we ought to be. And David, of course, will emphasize this more even as this psalm progresses. You read there in James 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. He's provided them all for us. And he goes on there in the latter part, or in verse number 5 after this, he says, He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He provides us sustenance. Again, it doesn't have to be miraculous. We don't have to command stones to become bread in order for it to be from God. He has created this world in such a way that it can sustain us. Many of the problems we face as a world, even dealing with this, is the result of man's sinful conduct as opposed to the resources that are available to us. What did Jesus tell us to pray for in Matthew chapter 6 as He gave you an example of how to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. Acknowledge all that you have that it comes from God. So that's where we see the psalmist is as he describes himself in verses 1 through 5. And as a result of his blessings, as a result of being satisfied in the latter part of verse 5, he talks about your youth is renewed like that of the eagle. What I see in that is abundant sustenance. And I think that's what David is acknowledging here. That God has abundantly blessed me so that I can thrive. And I am thriving. And how many of us, where we live, can thrive with the resources that we have been made available to us? So the psalmist reminds himself of those things. But then in verses 6 through 13, he turns the direction of his psalm toward others. And he mentions specifically here, he mentions Israel in these verses. So perhaps he is turning to the nations. But he continues to note blessings that he enjoys himself. And he notes more blessings here. In verse number 6 he says, The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Now, we're not going to enter into a lengthy discourse on what righteousness is and justice because we've been studying the psalm now for a number of years and how many times have we emphasized what these things involve? God is right. That's the idea of His righteousness. And His justice. And His mercy. But one thing I do want to note that He says here is He says it's toward those who are oppressed. He says it's toward those who do not have that much. And aren't we continually reminded in Scripture that we are to remember the poor? Acts chapter 20 and verse number 35. That's one of the things that Paul instructed the brethren there, the elders of Ephesus, to do. James 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now that's a responsibility that we have as Christians. Every one of us, we have responsibilities to think about those who are less fortunate than us. And as we have opportunity and as we have ability, we need to be concerned about others. God is. He's our example. And that's what you have there in verse number 6. And he goes on. And I love the way he says this here in verse number 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. God has revealed to us that which he expects us to do. That was true under the old law. Under the law of Moses, the children of Israel knew what they needed to do. Moses received the instructions on Mount Sinai. That's why he was up there 40 days. And we've received God's instructions in the New Testament. They apply to us today, and we need to respect them, as we know on so many occasions, as the Word of God. There's an interesting observation, though, in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, where Paul is addressing the subject of the law. And what is the benefit of the law where the children of Israel were concerned? And bear in mind, Paul's trying to emphasize in the book of Romans, among other things, that all men are saved by the blood of Christ, not just the Jews. All are guilty of sin, both Jew and Gentile alike, and we all need the blood of Jesus. And he asks, though, what advantage does the Jew have? And the point is made there. He says there, what profit is there of circumcision? And in verse 2 he says, much in every way, chiefly because to them was committed the oracles of God. They received the Word of God, and that was a blessing for them. And David, in the 103rd Psalm, is acknowledging the blessing that comes from the Word of God. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number, or excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, through the knowledge of Jesus. In the Word of God, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. We don't need any more. And that's one thing that David acknowledged in the 103rd Psalm about the children of Israel. So as we continue to read here, we come to verse number 8. And he says there, the Lord is merciful and gracious. How much have we talked about that? The idea of God's mercy being that He's compassionate. The idea of His graciousness is that He extends His grace toward us. Now, grace and mercy are related to one another. Just read Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. But one thing you will find there, that I find this interesting, the distinction between them is when you think about the grace of God, you think about God giving us what we don't deserve. And when you think about the mercy of God, you think about God not giving us what we do deserve. And so that's what you have in this verse. And David acknowledges those things. He is merciful and gracious. And he goes on and he says that he is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. The idea of God being slow to anger. He's long-suffering with us. And David's going to describe that long-suffering. And it's really something that we need to grasp. It's something that we need to get our minds around. Just how patient God is with us. If God gave us what we deserved, how many of us would still be here today? You know, that's something to think about there. Okay, that didn't work. Well, he goes on. And in describing this mercy of God, we continue to read here. And these are some good verses here that you read in verses 9 and 10. He says, He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. And the King James, instead of using the word strive there, uses the word chide. He will not chide us. And it says that He's not going to remain angry. And of course, perhaps David has been acknowledging times, and he has noted times, where the Lord was angry with them because of their sins. But eventually He forgives them. We're reminded in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 34.
Jeremiah chapter 31 and in verse number 34. And incidentally, this is actually a passage when you look at the context, it is fulfilled in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about days are coming when He's going to establish a new covenant with and basically it is us. And He says there in verse 33, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them." That's in the kingdom. That's us in the kingdom. We already know the Lord. That's why we are in the kingdom. But then He goes on and He says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more." When Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross, He provided a sacrifice that once and for all removed our sins. And when we come in contact with the blood of Jesus through baptism, our sins are washed away, never again to be remembered. Hebrews 8 and verse 12 is actually quoting Jeremiah 31 and in verse number 34. So David acknowledges that God is not always going to strive with us, that He is going to be merciful to us. But I want to make this observation about this when he makes that type of a statement though. Whether it's intended or not, I'm reminded of the limits of God's patience and tolerance. You know, when it talks about Him in 2 Peter 3:9 being long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, we need to understand that there is a day when it's all going to be over. And there's a day when we're not going to have any more chances. So while He's long-suffering with us, maybe the best way to say it is don't push it. Don't push it too far. But how many of us do? You need to be careful with that. The psalmist acknowledges His mercy and His abundant forgiveness. And he goes on and he describes the abundance of His forgiveness here in verse number 11. For he says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him." How great is the mercy of God? Well, how big is the universe? That's pretty interesting acknowledgement there. And he goes on and he says in the next verse there, he says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." As far as the east is from the west, God has removed our iniquities, our sins and our lawless deeds, as we read a few moments ago. "I will remember them no more." God's not an Indian giver. When He forgives. And therein lies the hope that we have as His children. And therein lies where we can put our trust in Him. And that is exactly what we need to give consideration to there. His mercy is as great as the heavens and so on. But I also want you to note that as you read in that verse there, he goes on and he says there, "So He has removed our transgressions from us." And in verse 13, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him." I want you to notice that he says there that He has mercy on us as a father has mercy on a child. But again, there's a qualification there. There are so many today that want to remove their responsibility from receiving the blessings of God. There are those who want God to forgive them, but they don't want to do what God tells them to do to forgive them. They don't want to live their life trying to serve God. Well, all throughout this psalm, notice how as David acknowledges these various blessings that God provides, he also turns around and he says, he puts conditions on it. Who is it there that he helps? It's those who fear him, verse number 11. And in verse 13, he pities those who fear him. And that brings us to verse number 14 in the next section, where it tells us that he knows man. God knows us. And that's something that we need to not ignore. Because I know there's a lot of man that thinks that he can hide from God, but you can't. He says there in verse number 14, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Friends, hear me clearly. God understands us. There are some who might argue, you don't understand what I'm going through. Well, I tell you right now, this side of the cross, you doubly can't say that, because He sent His Son to this earth. And so His Son knows what we go through. Tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And in Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2, David there says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. And he goes on and says, there's not a word that you don't know that I speak. You know everything about me. You cannot hide from God. And incidentally, that's what the psalmist says there. And David says in the 139th Psalm. So he's acknowledging that. He knows us. He knows our frame. He knows what makes us tick, if you will. And one day, there's no creature hidden from His sight. Hebrews 4:13. But he goes on. One thing he also understands, one thing we need to understand is that we're temporary. We're not here forever. He goes on and he says there, he remembers that we are dust. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 7 that we came from dust, and when we die, our body's going to return to the dust from where it came, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. He tells us there in verse number 15, he says, As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. What are we told in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 24 about our lives? We are told that the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. He says, and we continue reading here in our text here, he says, he goes on and he says there in verse 16, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Our life is like wind. James chapter 4 and verse 14 tells us our life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. So the psalmist, as he writes to God, acknowledging God, acknowledges his own frailty and man's frailty and how we are temporary, and God knows we're temporary. That can be a blessing if we respond to Him. In addition to us being temporary, something else that we find out is God is not temporary. David goes on and he says here in verse number 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Let me ask you, how long is everlasting? When did everlasting begin? When will it end? It won't. That's another way of saying God is eternal. David acknowledges man is not eternal. Man is temporary. Like dust, grass, wind. God is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting as He is described there. And we need to remind ourselves often of that. And He says His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. Again, you have the description, those who respond to Him. Not unconditional. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 28. You know, do not fear him who destroys the body, but cannot destroy the soul or touch the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. He's the one you need to fear. So here we find God. His mercy is everlasting. And he goes on and he describes it there. He says, his righteousness, verse 17,
to children's children for generations. That's what he's describing there. And he goes on, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. We heard that before? Did not David earlier acknowledge Moses gave the law? Well, here he says that the mercy of God is upon those who keep the law. And friends, that's true for us today too. I ask you to turn to your New Testaments, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And you read in this particular text here that John says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for all the world. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." How do we know we're in God? When we do what He tells us to do. In chapter 3 and in verse number 24, you read again in the book of John, "Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He, that is God, abides in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." We have to obey God. And that's the very thing that David acknowledged in the Psalm. The righteousness of God goes for generations for those who keep His commandments. We have to obey God. And then the psalmist concludes this psalm by turning it in a different direction. Again, he says to bless the Lord, to bow before the Lord, to humbly acknowledge Him with your words. But here he turns it in the direction of all creation, going into the heavens itself. He says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." He talks there about how God's kingdom has been established. And it's established in heaven. And the point that David is making in talking about a kingdom that is established in heaven is it's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's a kingdom that man cannot waver. And that man cannot stop. Man cannot alter. Cannot destroy. But I also find it interesting in verse 20 where he says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word." Here, David has acknowledged for himself to bless the Lord. He's talked about Israel blessing the Lord. And now he's saying the rest of God's creation, even going beyond the realm of this world. You go to the angels. He tells the angels also to bless God. And of course he acknowledges that they've been in the presence of God. And they will bless God. And it's interesting, as he talks about that, he goes on and he says there, when he talks about the angels, in verse 21 he says, "Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure." Now, as I look at that verse, what comes to my mind is he's continuing to address that of angels. But of course the expression "hosts" is a term that can mean a number of different things depending on the context. It can be talking about the sun, moon, and stars. And is there a sense in which the creation of God praises Him and blesses Him? Absolutely. But in this context, as he's talking about angels here, the angel would also be described as hosts. And it's from the standpoint of those who are acknowledging Him. And especially when you consider that He describes them as ministers who do His pleasure. Have you ever thought about why angels are actually on this earth? And there's a lot that could be said about angels. And we could say a lot about angels and we still won't understand angels. How angels work today, if they work today, I can't fully answer. I do know this, that the purpose of an angel was for man.
to minister to man in one way or another. We're told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, we're told in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse number 14, as Jesus is compared to angels and being so much greater than angels, he says of angels there, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? That's simply what an angel, and when you read about angels in the Bible, that's what they were. They were angels or messengers of God. And they were ministers sent to do something for man or to say something to man from God. Nothing more, nothing less. Don't look for miracles with angels today. But here, the point that is made in this as we wrap this up is David calls upon them to bless the Lord, just like we need to bless the Lord. And he concludes the psalm by saying, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. And again, I just simply see in that, he's saying, you bless everything about him. You acknowledge every good thing that comes from him. Everything he does is worthy of our praise. God is good. And then David concludes this psalm the very same way that he began it, by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. What a wonderful psalm that we have here that we can give consideration to in our own lives, and we can learn and be reminded of how we need to contemplate the wonderful mercy of God. We need to remember that. We need to consider that one. When we do, we need to bless the Lord with our soul and with our strength and with our might. Lesson George.